Timothy chapter 4. As we have already said, 2 Timothy 4 is Timothy's swan song. This is the last we hear of Paul anywhere as far as the Word of God is concerned. These are his last words. And as he does so, he does several things. First of all, he gathers together a solemn assembly. And if you can picture in your mind's eye in chapter 4, verse 1, it pictures the gathering. And the gathering involves God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, Paul, and Timothy. And he says in verse 1, I solemnly charge. So this is a very solemn gathering, and he reminds Timothy that Jesus Christ is someday going to be judge. He is going to appear again, and he's going to reign as king. And in the light of those things, picture a grouping of people gathered together. Here is the Father, here is the Son, who is the judge, who is the coming one, and who is going to be the king. And I am here, the great apostle, and Timothy, I'm putting it all in your hands. And following that, in verse 1, we have the content of the charge. And remember, we revolve that about three words. What Timothy is to proclaim? Proclaim the Word. And we emphasize not about the Word, but the Word itself is to be his message. That is what he is to proclaim. Then following that, you have the when he is to proclaim the Word of God. And it's all of the time. Our version says in season and out of season, and that's a way of saying in favorable times and in unfavorable times. And as we noted, there are times in human history when the preaching of the Word of God really takes fire. There are other times when people are pretty much ho-hum. For example, perhaps you've heard of missionaries that go to Muslim countries, and they will go an entire lifetime and maybe have one convert. But Paul is going to say that is not the norm. You are to be unaffected by the seasons and preach the word in season, out of season, in good times, in bad times, in favorable times, and in unfavorable times. Then he tells us how to preach, and that begins in verse 2 also. When and how? The how breaks down into several parts, and we just barely got started on that last time. So let's look at the how Timothy is to preach. What, when, and now how he is to preach. And we will look at the how in several angles. Number one, in terms of the elements of proclamation. In terms of the elements of proclamation. And notice the elements are three. Verse 2. Reprove, element number 1. Rebuke, element number 2. And exhort, element number 3. And we notice these were all imperatives. Timothy, you do this. Reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. And then he gives the same thing in terms of attitude for the proclamation. The elements, notice the elements are three, and I'm not repeating these in detail because we covered them last Wednesday. The elements are followed by the attitude. And the attitude is one single word. He is to do all of this in verse 2 with great patience. If you have ever been a teacher, let me ask you, and I know you'll have an immediate answer. Does it take patience to teach? Suppose you were downstairs this morning with the 13-year-olds. They have come with nothing in mind but to sit there with their mouth open and listen to a teacher, right? If you go to the grade school or the high school, you will find a wonderful audience of 16, 17-year-olds who have come this morning, and they also are sitting there with their mouth open, waiting to hear what you have to say. They'll be on the edge of your seat, and you may have prepared a wonderful lesson, but you often find that it's really tough to get people to listen, isn't it? And that takes a lot of patience. Pardon me if I get a little personal, but it takes a lot of patience to teach you guys. Because some of you look out the window and what have you, and this is a very wonderful audience, and I'm very grateful for you. But by and large, whenever you communicate anything, you always have a challenge in front of you. Even people that pay big money and go to the theater at $20 a head to hear a performance, do you have a job in front of you? And occasionally you'll see a performer who has a short temper, don't you? Who get mad, who walk out because someone is not listening the way they think they ought to look or listen. And musicians do it. They have worked, they have prepared, and their presentation is wonderful, and somebody coughs or looks a different way. And of course, if you teach, you know that there's a sure cause of all coughs. Coughs are not caused by colds. Coughs are not caused by allergies. Coughs are caused by a speaker getting on the platform, right? It's just like serving coffee on an airplane. Always causes turbulence, doesn't it? And consequently, a big requirement for a teacher is to be very, very patient in terms of teaching. And it doesn't mean you don't ask for a lot or demand a lot. But it does mean you got to recognize you're teaching people and you have to be very, 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 very patient. Many, many times in teaching, someone will come up after the lesson and say, "You said," and I have to bite my tongue because I say, "I didn't say anything like that. That's what you heard, but that's not what I said," and you have to be patient. And in the process of teaching, you've got to be patient. You've got to look out there and say, "Uh-oh, I thought I expressed that very clearly, but I'm drawing a blank," and you don't get mad. You say, "Okay, I got to come at this at a different angle," and you learn to do so. Any good teacher does that, or speaker, or communicator does that. So that is the attitude required. Now, what about the method of teaching? What about the method? The elements, there were three of them. The attitude, patience, and now, what about the method of teaching? And the method of teaching is communicated in one word. It's found in verse 2, the last word, instruction. I'll not ask for hands on this, but how many of you like to be preached at? How many of you like a person that yells at you, that points the finger at you? We are just now beginning to recover after 40 years of teaching. I've had to threaten that if you don't stop it, I'm going to break it off because Betty from second grade still will do. And I want to say, I'm going to break that finger off. Don't give me the school teacher finger. And don't index finger, please. Don't give me the index finger of a teacher. We're getting over things like getting in the car and saying, "Have we blown our noses?" And, of course, the "we" is only me. And, yes, I don't need to be told to blow my nose. I know when that's necessary. Or, "Have we gone to the bathroom?" Yes, I know the misery of speaking and teaching and having to go to the bathroom suddenly. I understand that. But we don't like the preachy type thing. And I realize verse 2 says, preach the word. But as we said, it's the word keruso. And it means to act like a herald. Say, look what the word of God says. And we said, for a kerux, there were several characteristics that he had to have. Let me reread them for you here, if I can locate them. The things a kerux must not do. He was the king's rep, and he read the king's decree. He must have no additions, no subtractions, no embellishments, no discussion, no opinions, no revisions, no delay, neglect. And he must do it right now. And Timothy is to do that. Our translation has given us the word preach. And preach involves preaching, I think, in our thoughts and minds. And you know the techniques that preachers often use are often, they'll yell at you, don't they? You ever had a preacher yell at you? Like the country preacher who had in his notes in the margin, he said, yell loud. This point is weak. And therefore we associate, so push those out of your mind. It's a proclamation of the Word of God, and he must do this with instruction. The word instruction is a word that we know in English. It's the Greek word didache. Didache, and we bring it over into English in the word didactic. D-I-D-A-C-T-I-C. And it means didactic is instructional teaching, and it passes on to the hearer. Now, with the word instruction, you have two meanings that are possible. It can refer to the activity or the method. It can refer to the activity or the method. It can also refer to what is taught or the message. And so the word instruction refers to two things. It refers to the way you do it, and it refers to what you are presenting. From the standpoint of what you're presenting, does it give information? Does it emphasize truth? Does it say, here is what the Word of God says? And these all come under the elements, the attitude, and the method of teaching. And now, we move to the reason why you need to do it. The reason why you need to do it, and that's in chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. The reason you need to do it revolves about two points. Number one, the departure of the masses that's coming. I'll just put down the departure. And that's in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The departure of the few, and then found in verse 5, you have the second element that we may or may not get to today, and that is the presence of the faithful. So the departure of masses and the faithful few. The departure of the masses and the faithful few, chapter 4, verse 5. And that is the first major reason, Timothy, why you need to really preach the Word of God. Because there is a coming massive departure. And then in verse 6, Paul is going to say, there's another reason you need to preach the Word. I'm about to die. In verses 6, 7, and 8. Beginning in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I'm about to die. So we're still in the solemn assembly, but we're now looking at the departure of the masses, and he's pointing out what is coming for Timothy. Now in this, there are several elements. Number one, notice verse 3. For the time will come. Question, what time? What are the times going to be like? When will they happen? Well, he is going to define the last times. So we're looking at the last times. Now, while we have emphasized this a number of times, we need to repeat it because we always measure certain things relative to us, don't we? If we say these are the last days, we mean relative to us. Well, the term last days does not mean that, and the teaching of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 is this. And I always put my line last. I should put it dip the other way. But verse 13 tells us how the epics will develop. So here is an epic. That's followed by another epic. And that is followed by another epic. And verse 13 tells us how these things are to go. And the point involved is they're going to go from bad to worse. And by the way, that's chapter 3. Chapter 3 says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will move from bad to worse. And so the whole scale right here is a scale of bad to worse. Bad to worse. Now, we know that there's a line over here because of verse 9 of chapter 3 that says, they will not make further progress. And so over here, God will one day at his time end it all. And we can mark this off several ways. Men do bad things, then the next generation does worse, then the next does worse, and the next does worse. And you wonder, will God ever, ever, ever get to the end of his patience? By the way, can you give me one good reason why God doesn't judge men this morning? Why, in all probability, will he wait all day Sunday? Does man have to get worse? No. God's long suffering simply has to wear out. And we don't know when that will be, do we? But he says, Timothy, there's going to be a time, and the trend will be bad to worse, from epic to epic to epic, but there will be an end. And evil men, chapter 3, verse 9, will go no further. So, we don't know where we might be in this scale. Will God's patience run out this week? I don't know. It could, couldn't it? Will God be patient with man another 10 years? Yeah, he might. Will he be patient another 100 years? He might. Will he be patient another 1,000 years? He might. We don't know that, but we do know the scale will go from bad to worse. We know in the last days there will be epochs of time that will reach toward this. Now, Timothy, no matter what epoch he's in, is to realize that in these times, you need to be ready. And the first major characteristic in chapter 4 now, and verse 3, the time will come. Now, there's no question about it. We cannot answer, are we there? We don't know that. I mean, some people do, but we don't know that. As I said before, when I was in high school, the theme of the preachers and evangelists was always this. They would say, there's a big clock, and it's 1 minute till 12. were just about there. Well, that was many, many years ago. And that clock has not hit 12 yet. And how many were exposed to that? They want to have the big clock? It's almost here. And you found out that, well, no, it's really not. We don't know this thing. Will the clock strike 12 someday? Emphatically, yes. But we don't know where we are in the whole picture. But Timothy is given certain little things that you can kind of test the wind with. You know, lick your fingers, stick it in the air, and see which way the wind is blowing. That's what we're getting in Timothy. Not exact predictions of where we are on the clock, but just enough to wet your finger, stick it in the air. And one of the first things he says is in verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So, this will be then a time of rejection. A time of rejection of sound doctrine. Now notice, first of all, in verse 3, the word shall come indicates this is prophetic. This is going to happen. And it's certain that this is the case. What is going to come? Well, there will come in verse 3 certain seasons when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, the word shall not endure is an important word because it's a word that means literally to put up with. They will not endure. They will not put up with. We have a shorter English word than to put up with, and it's the word to tolerate. They will no longer tolerate sound doctrine. Now, what do we mean? Sound doctrine. First of all, the word sound is important. The word sound is the Greek word, and let me pronounce it for you because you'll hear it in English. It's hugiaino. Hugiaino. Can you think of it in English? Haven't you ever been to a dental hugiaino? What do they call it? Hygienist, right? Our word hygiene comes from this Greek word sound. And it's a word that means two things. Sound in that it is health maintaining and health producing. It is health. It will maintain it. It will keep you healthy. And it will produce health. It is health maintaining and health producing. In my opinion, and no offense intended in case there are someone here listening that happens to be a dental hygienist, I am grateful for them. I do think they're all a little bit nuts. You have plaque on your teeth. Don't you know this could be terminal? You may die tonight. Now, that's just maybe the ones I've gotten acquainted with. I had one once that I was sitting in the chair, relaxed, and she kind of did, oh, she said, I just love teeth. I went to a different one. But nonetheless, what are they trying to do for you? They're trying to produce, give you the kind of hugiaino, the kind of health care that will produce an improved condition in your teeth if it's needed, or if your teeth are fine, they will say, maintain it. And I'm always given the two-minute rule that people take too little time with flossing and brushing and what have you on their teeth and gums, and you ought to spend at least 2 minutes. And, of course, all of us say what about doing your teeth for 2 minutes? I don't have time.
But nonetheless, this is what is involved in the Word. Now, what is involved in doctrine? And doctrine, by the way, is simply a word that means teaching, instruction. As a matter of fact, let me give you a running definition of doctrine, because so many people treat doctrine as though it means creed. That isn't what doctrine means. Doctrine is what the Word of God teaches on any given subject. Now, question, is that good or bad? Is that dry? I don't want to hear what God has to say about a certain subject because doctrine is dry. Well, you're really saying, if you say doctrine is dry, you're saying God is dry. And I'm not interested in what he has to say. And the Word of God does not call it dry doctrine. It calls it what? Sound. Or maintaining health. It's healthy doctrine. Now let me ask you today, how important is Bible doctrine to most people? How important? I think that's probably a characteristic of our age. People do not want doctrine. What do they want? They want entertainment, don't they? He's going to get into that, saying, you've got ears that are all you want to scratch. And it can indicate several things. One of them is pleasure, something that pleases you. Any of you have a dog that loves to have his ears scratched? Will just stretch out the head and close his eyes and, oh, how wonderful, this feels so good. And he is going to use that analogy. With the day will come when all people will care about is, does it feel good? Is it ear scratching? And he's going to find out that there will be plenty of teachers around to scratch ears. It's a time of rejection of doctrine. Number two, for you that are following in an interlinear, you see the next word is the word but. Allah. Allah is used to introduce strong contrast. Paul loves to do it. He loves to say, this is true, but in contrast, people will think this way. Well, you've got that strong adversative in the middle of verse 3. They will not want sound doctrine, but. Now, what do they want? Well, it will be a time of rejection of doctrine, but it will also be a time of glorification of self. It'll be a time of glorification of self. Rejection of doctrine and glorification of self. Now, notice in verse 3, we have introduced the figure of speech, and it's obviously a figure of speech, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Now, what is the idea of itchy ears? There are two things in it. Number one, and this was historically true, it can be a figure for curiosity. Can be a figure for curiosity. It simply means, do you have something new and juicy and spicy to say? Did Paul run on that problem? Keep your finger here and look at the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul ran across an audience of itchy-eared people. All they wanted was something new. This is Acts 17 and verse 19. And it talks about their faulty hearing process. 17:19. Paul is preaching to the Athenians, and he says, chapter 17, verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. That was their taste. They wanted something new. Verse 20. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Parenthesis. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Itch ears, curiosity. We want something new and something that is different. All right, back to 2 Timothy. It can refer to curiosity. And I'll put next to the word curiosity the word novel. People who want something new and novel. By the way, in our day, do we have any people who want something new and novel? Nothing sells better. Nothing sells better. I'm 62, and I come from a generation, and I've been raised in fundamental Christianity since childhood. And some of the novel new things that come along that are amazing to me that other generations never heard of. Slain in the spirit. Church fathers in the Reformation never heard of it. Knew nothing like it. Laughing in the spirit. Holy laughter. And things of this sort that are massive, and if you're not aware of it, these are barking in the spirit. Anyone here ever barked in the spirit? And you almost look at it and say, is this generation nuts? Yes. Is this generation crazy? But it's the new and the novel, and Timothy is reminded that the new and novel, you're going to ask for it. That's what your ears want. But it can also mean a figure for gratification. It can be a figure for curiosity and also a figure for gratification. It feels good. It feels good. See how this strikes you. How do you feel about God? To me, it's an irreligious, irreverent question. Do you think God is up there chewing his fingernails saying, oh, I sure hope people feel good about me? God could care less how you feel about him. That's not the issue in any sense of the word. And this is part of the generation. It's the idea, tell me something that makes me feel good or entertains me or does not offend me. And by the way, you can be very successful today by doing those three things. I'll tell you something that makes you feel good. And I do not like to name names, and so I'm not going to. But one well-known television preacher from his Crystal Cathedral. I didn't say a name. You know what he says? The worst thing we ever did for man was to tell him he's a sinner. And will that sell? Why, sure. I don't like to be rebuked, do you? I don't like to have someone to point out from the word that I am wrong. I don't like that. But the idea involved is, tell me something that makes me feel good, that entertains me, or that does not offend me. Now, how's that menu sound to you? I like it, don't you? Tell me something that doesn't offend me. Entertain me. I like to be entertained. Or make me feel good. I like to hear things that make me feel good. Oh, I appreciate people that say this lesson really helped, but man,
I feel good. What do you think I like to hear after class? That lesson made me mad. And then I feel bad. Or, oh, that lesson really helped me. And now I feel good. Now, that doesn't mean you have to insult me just to test me. Don't do that. But the idea involved is we do not agree with objective truth. Now, the third thing follows just... Oh, I'm out of time, aren't I? The third thing follows, and let me just note this, how the third thing follows. Rejection of doctrine, glorification of self, and introverted desire for entertainment or to see something that makes you feel good. And therefore, number three, and we'll pick up with that probably tonight, is a time of multiplication, a time of rejection, glorification, and multiplication of teachers. And he's going to say, you have piles of teachers, piles to come along. And so this is really sequential, isn't it? You reject the truth. You want to hear something that tickles your ears and makes you feel good. You have a feel-good mentality. And now, are there any teachers out there who will meet the bill? And Paul is going to say there are dozens of them out there to fill the bill. And we'll pick up with that. It looks like, looks like tonight, maybe. Yeah, I think so tonight. We'll pick up with that. Okay, sorry, we've gone a few minutes over. Back at 11 o'clock for Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 coming up at 11 o'clock. Father, we're thankful for your word, its warnings. Help us not to be attached merely to that which makes us feel good, but help us to be attached to that which makes us healthy and strong as believers. And that is health-giving doctrine, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.